Evening.
It's always wonderful to be together, and it's such a privilege to be able to just worship our Lord together in this place. We recognize that many places in the world, people are not free just to worship as we have done this evening, and so we are very grateful to the Lord for this opportunity. As Dave shared, the verse this evening is Galatians 5 verse 1, and I think if David asked someone to come up to read just this verse, they would have taken longer to get to the front than to read the verse. Now, Dave read out of the New King James Version. I tend to use the ESV version. They're both great translations, and I use them both on different occasions. But this evening, I'm specifically just going to read what the ESV has to say in Galatians 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Now, this is a well-known verse and is monumentally encouraging, I would say, to our faith. I'm sure it's a verse that many would have learned in Sunday school and many would be able to recite. But it is also a verse that has been misunderstood and even abused at times within the history of the church. And so with that in mind, we're going to consider what this verse is all about. And we'll be considering it in two parts this evening. Firstly, we'll look at the first part, as reflected in the ESV, which is, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Perhaps there's no simpler and yet no more complicated phrase in all of Scripture. It seems so simple because freedom is surely the logical consequence of being set free. And yet, what exactly Paul means by freedom is far more complicated. And for starters, is Paul saying that we have absolute freedom in Christ? If we are in Christ, are we free from all constraints? And for that matter, would we even want to be absolutely free? I mean, on this earth, would we want to be free from love? Or free from gravity? Gravity, as an example, might seem like a constraint, but it keeps us grounded and resting on this wonderful planet that, at least for the time being, we call home. We might be drawn to the concept of absolute freedom without any constraints, but when we begin to think about it, absolute freedom doesn't really sound that good after all. Many in this world at this current time are fighting for freedom outside of the constraints that God has given us, and it's not helpful for them or for broader society. I suggest to you that those who are drawn to the concept of absolute freedom are probably actually wanting to be God, because the omnipotent God and the omnipotence of God means that nothing can constrain him. But desiring to be God is not the Christian posture. The Christian posture is one of worship, trusting in the goodness of God as we surrender to him as our Lord. If we're called to surrender to God, then we are not absolutely free. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, Paul explains that Christians are no longer slaves to sin, which is wonderful, but have become slaves of righteousness. And thankfully, though, the wages of the former are death, whereas the wages of the latter are eternal life, very much reflected in John chapter 8, read by Dave. This is what Romans chapter 6, verse 16 to 18 says. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient to the heart of the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Interesting concept, that we're free in Christ, and yet we're slaves of righteousness, which, as Paul continues to explain, means that although we are no longer slaves to sin, we are now to obey the requirements of righteousness as slaves of God. This is verse 21 to 23 of the same chapter. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, who truly is God, offers the free gift of eternal life not to everybody, Scripture teaches, but to those who submit to His lordship and to His ways. What an immense and undeserved gift is eternal life. But although we are now free to worship God in spirit and in truth and are no longer slaves to sin, we are still called to submit and therefore are not absolutely free. Isn't submission the very opposite of freedom, though you might ask? Various dictionary definitions define freedom in several ways. Here are two of them. The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants. And that's very much our understanding of freedom in the society in which we live. But does it translate to a biblical definition of freedom? Is that really what freedom is? If so, then freedom in Christ means that we can act, speak, or think in any way we choose. Yet Scripture is remarkably clear that this isn't true. The Christian is to be a follower of Christ, speaking and acting in a way that brings glory to God. And a Christian is to fervently believe the Word of God. We aren't free to chop and change what we think about who God is. We're told who God is, and rigidly guided by the Bible as to the revelation that the Bible gives about God. A theologian named Timothy George says this: Paul did not understand by Christian freedom the right to advocate theological anarchy within the confines of a believing community. A church that is unable to define and maintain the doctrinal boundaries of its own fellowship, or even worse, that no longer thinks this is a task worth doing, is a church that has lost its soul. If we think that freedom means that we just throw any kind of doctrine out the window and believe whatever we want, we have become a church that has lost our soul. The preaching and teaching of sound doctrine is crucial to every local church, and Christians aren't free to act and speak and think in any way that they choose. So freedom in Christ cannot be the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants. Such a view just doesn't align with Scripture. Our beliefs are bound by the things taught to us in the Holy Scriptures. The second definition of freedom is as follows: the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. Is this what freedom in Christ is all about? As we saw this morning, Paul doesn't condone slavery, but he doesn't associate freedom in Christ with physical freedom either. In order to glorify God, Paul actually goes as far as to exhort earthly slaves not to strive for earthly freedom, but to humbly submit to their earthly masters in glory to God. We came across this in Titus this morning, and Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 says the same thing. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. So a Christian can be imprisoned, as Paul was on several occasions, or they can even be a slave and yet be free in Christ. So freedom in Christ does not equate to the state of being, the state of not being imprisoned or enslaved. Well, what is it then? Well, in context of the letter to the Galatians, which is always the very best place to start, we need to read scripture within the context and not just read a verse and decide what it means out of context. So within the context of the letter, freedom in Christ relates to freedom from the old covenant law. As Christ proclaimed at the Last Supper, the cup poured out for you and for me is the new covenant of his blood. In Christ, the old covenant has been fulfilled and the new covenant has been freely initiated. Rather than Christian freedom, meaning that we are free to do whatever we to do and believe whatever we choose, Christian freedom means that we are free to stand in right relationship with God because of the finished work of the cross. Because of sin, we were not free to do so before Christ Jesus died on the cross. But Christian freedom means that we are free to stand in right relationship with God because of the finished work of the cross. That is why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. He then continues, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Standing firm conjures up military images of a soldier or an entire army standing their ground, even in the face of significant opposition. They stand firm, intent not to lose even a single inch of ground. I'm immediately reminded of Ephesians chapter 6 that says in verses 11 and 13, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. The interesting thing that Paul draws our attention to in Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 is that we need to put up a fight to remain free. And if this were not the case, Paul would not have needed to write to the Galatians about these things in the first place. Yet central to his letter is this encouragement to fight for the freedom they've come to know in Christ. Do we stand firm in the fight to hold on to all that we've come to know in Christ Jesus? We're called to do so. And when we fear our faith will fail, Christ will hold us fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold us fast. Thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ for his grace and mercy. In Christ, we are free. My final question this morning is whether or not we walk in such freedom. A well-known analogy of the training of Asian working and circus elephants, is as follows. These huge creatures are trained to obey their masters by being tied to large trees that they cannot move when they are young. And they cannot move these trees, although they would try with all their might. They would pull and tug until they grew weary and gave up. And the trainers would then reduce the size of the tree, although the elephant would not realize that the tree size was being reduced. To the point when they become an adult elephant, they have the strength to move the very tree they were tied to in the first place, but that trainer can tie them to a small stick and they will not move because they believe that they cannot move that stick because they believe that they are still entrapped and enslaved to what they were enslaved to before. And do we know that we are free in Christ? And if we do know that we are free in Christ, are we walking confidently in that freedom? Or are we like those elephants who are in fact free and able to move, but we think that we're still enslaved and so we do not walk in our freedom? We might believe the truth in theory, but it's sometimes hard to translate into practice. For example, we might worry about the future, forgetting that our loving and absolutely trustworthy Heavenly Father has everything perfectly worked out. And again, that was related to us in the reading that Dave brought from John chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 verse 15 says something similar. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba Father. Let's pray. Abba Father, we cry out to you this evening.